Is it something that really is necessary for us as new creatures? We believe the purpose of activity in the vineyard, and for the moment we'll consider witness activity, but in reality it would include every and all forms of activity, could be broken down basically into two categories. First of all, that which it brings to others, the benefit that others derive from our particular activity, and secondly, that which the activity accomplishes within us. And we'd like to consider for a few moments the purpose of activity and its benefit to others. And brethren, what do we find? We find that this was the very lifeblood of the Christian church throughout the entire age. The scriptures are full of admonition of how the church is to be a witness. Go ye into all the world to preach the gospel. And what do we find? A mere handful of disciples in 33 years brought the message of the kingdom to the entire civilized world. What do the scriptures say regarding the Lord's admonition to us in this regard? We read in Matthew 5:13-16, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its favor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world, a city set upon a hill, and it cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Yes, we are to be the light of the world, a city set upon the hilltop, letting that which has enriched our lives to flow out to others. The very object of our being called into this wonderful light is that we might share it, and that we might find the one here and one there who the Lord is yet interested in to become members of the body of Christ. And so we see that this is one of the primary reasons for our activity, to complete the body of Christ. But we realize that there are other aspects that are served. We have a message, a responsibility to call out the church, to feed the church, to call out to feed the great company. We have a message that proclaims the message of the kingdom and is sowing seeds for the future kingdom work, preparing the hearts and minds of the people for that which is shortly to come to pass. And of course, there is the special message that we believe someday in some way the Lord will indicate how and when, the work of enlightening of all mankind to the true understanding of our wonderful God, the effect of which will be that they will recognize the error of those systems which they have revered for centuries and will no longer uphold them. Yes, these are all ways, these are all methods, these are all reasons for our activity in the vineyard. We are to be ambassadors for God, ambassadors to represent Him, His plan, His kingdom, His character. There's work to be done, so much work. A message to be proclaimed. But we've only been touching now upon the need and reason for activity from the standpoint of how it benefits others. But brethren, we primarily would like to consider today that which we feel is as important, and in reality more important than that, and that is what it accomplishes within us. Because we recall what the Lord has said, that if we would fail to present His message, He could raise up the very stones of the earth to proclaim it. And so His message would get done. And so we believe that one of the most primary reasons for activity is that which it does for us. And what does it accomplish? How does it really become a need? activity, brethren, is that which the Lord has provided that gives us the opportunity to lay down our life in sacrifice. It is the means by which the Lord puts us to the test, as it were. Did we really mean it with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength when we made our consecration to the Lord? That we would be willing to lay down life itself in His service, in His service, to glorify and to magnify His name. It is activity which provides us the arena, as it were, for this privilege, for this opportunity, to lay down that life that we had covenanted that we would do. We have a wonderful example of the laying down of one's life and the giving of all in the lesson in the scriptures found in Mark 12 regarding the widow's mite. You recall the background. There were many who were coming to the treasury in the temple and putting in great sums of money, but we are told by the Lord that they cast in out of their abundance. And then came a little old elderly widow. She put in 2 cents into the treasury. And what did the Lord say? Truly, she had cast in far more than all those who cast of their abundance. And why? Because we are told that she cast in all that she had. All that she had. And what is the lesson to us? Oh, brethren, we believe that it isn't what great wonderful things that we can accomplish, what great funds we might have to donate. No, but the lesson is not how much we have done, but is it all that we can? We all need to ask ourselves this question. It's a searching question for each of us. Are we truly doing all that we can? Is there more that we would be capable of? I can't help but reflect on this, that she cast in all that she had. Now, you would have thought that perhaps the Lord would, would remind her to some extent, dear sister, don't give too much. Don't give all that you have. You have to eat tomorrow. But have we ever noticed, brethren, the scriptures don't admonish us to be careful. Be careful that we don't do too much. Be careful that you don't spend too much time. No, the Lord knew that isn't what we had need of. By nature, our flesh takes that direction. The Lord knew that we needed to be admonished the other way. And I'm sure that the Lord would have made it up to this widow because of her great faith and sincerity to give all that she had. Occasionally, we hear the thought expressed, well, I would really like to serve the Lord. I would want to serve Him, but you know, no one ever seems to ask me to do anything. And we can't help but reflect on our morning resolve. You recall the phrase, "What can I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me?" Yes, this is the attitude that we have to have. Not one of waiting until someone comes and pleads with us perhaps to do something. But what can I render unto the Lord for all His benefit toward me? We have to take the initiative. We have to be continually searching and looking. How, where, in what way can I serve the Lord? I'm sure that if we strive and pray fervently, very earnestly, that we will find something, be it ever so small, that we can be of service to the Lord, the truth, and our brethren.
Another question we'd like to consider is, how much should we base our activity upon the results that we see? How do results influence us, or how should they influence us? Too often, brethren, we feel that still being in the flesh, we are inclined to base our activity more than we should upon the results that we see. Or we may participate in joint efforts, spending thousands of cumulative hours of work, thousands of dollars, and as a result, after the whole effort is over, not a one shows any true interest. And perhaps we may be inclined to become a bit discouraged and feel that, well, perhaps the Lord is trying to tell us something. Perhaps this really isn't the work of the hour. There's so little time left, so few to be interested. Perhaps the Lord would have us do that which is the most important thing, and that is to make our calling and election sure. But we'd like to consider that for a moment. Who can deny that truly the most important thing in all the world for us is to make our calling and election sure? What could possibly be more important? Brethren, we come right back to our question, how do we make our calling and election sure? We believe that the very means that we make our calling and election sure is to prove faithful, even as we discussed in our study earlier in the convention. Oh, we need the faith, but we have to apply that knowledge that we have learned. We cannot just have an intellectual knowledge of the plan of the ages. We must put it to work. We must show the Lord. We must prove that we truly love Him with all that is within us. And it is activity that provides us the means of spending of our time, spending of our physical health, spending of our funds to show that we truly meant it when we said we would lay down our life. Yes, we mustn't neglect our activity because merely of a lack of response. Nor do we believe that we should allow response to be the only criterion in determining the message that we proclaim. Because I think we're all aware that certain types of messages will bring always the greatest response. And so there is a tendency for us to look to see and to repeat over again and again the same message because we like to see the response. But we need to declare the whole counsel of God. We do not know what God will prosper. We have a message along this line in Ecclesiastes 11, 4-6. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. In other words, if we are to judge by outward indications, by how great a response we receive to a particular message, we'll be as the one in our text. We'll be watching the wind or the clouds, and perhaps we'll conclude, well, it doesn't seem that this is very promising. We just don't get any results. So maybe the Lord is telling us we shouldn't sow in that way. But again, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. But in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Yes, we truly do not know what shall prosper. And although one particular method or means might have a greater outward indication, let us not just use this alone, but endeavor to proclaim all that the Lord has given to us. The next aspect of our lesson we'd like to consider is what should be our motive in the activity in the Lord's vineyard. We'd like to relate a short experience that Brother Russell mentioned on page 3542 of the reprints. It has to do with a story of a Scotch minister that he told of his own experience, named Horatius Bonner. And he had a dream. And in this dream, he dreamt that the angels of heaven were carrying a large package. And it was to represent his zeal. And the weight of it, when it was placed on the scale, was 100 pounds, a full measure, 100%. His zeal weighed out. But then as he looked, the angels opened the package and took some of it and put it in a crucible to put it to the test. And what did they find? 14 parts of his zeal was selfishness, 15 parts sectarianism, 22 parts ambition, 23 parts love to man, and 26 parts love to God. What does our zeal consist of? How are we motivated? We believe, brethren, the quality of the attribute of humility cannot be overly stressed in this regard. We recall one lesson. It was the night of the memorial. The disciples were all gathered together with the Lord in the upper room. And you know, they had an argument. You know what the argument was? Who of us is the greatest? That's what they were debating. Who of us was to be the greatest? Oh, could you imagine how this must have gone through our Lord? And what does he do? It was a hot day. They all wore loose sandals. Their feet were dirty and smelly. And our Lord did what is one of the lowest, perhaps, menial services. He took a pan of water and he washed their feet. What is the lesson to us? We believe the lesson is one of humility. There should be literally no avenue of service that is too lowly for us to stoop to. No avenue of service that we should shy away from. But rather we need to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, as he mentioned, "Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be servant of all." We don't want to have the attitude, "Oh, I just wonder what great thing I can do. I want to do something big in the Lord's service," as it were, because it is so easy, being still in the flesh, that if we're not careful to become, perhaps, having a feeling of superiority, feeling that we have accomplished something. Oh, but we have to recognize that of our own selves we are nothing. And it is only as the Lord might open up a little avenue of service, and we say, "Lord, here am I, use me," that even the slightest thing is accomplished. May we never forget that we are as dust, and it is only the Lord that can prosper any activity. And then on the other hand, some of us might be prone to feel that, well, we just don't have any ability. We seem to lack the courage. We seem to lack the words to speak to someone. We would want to serve, but we just don't know how, and we're kind of within ourselves. What should we do? If at times we might tend to feel this way, and perhaps we all do on occasion, may we try to reflect upon the words of our Master and to claim his promise. For we recall that the Lord told us that if we would but make the effort, that he would put his words, in our mouths, and we would know what to say to those with whom we would like to give a comforting word. So if we do have this, may we step out in faith and claim that promise that the Lord will. And I'm sure that if we do, we will find that he will put his words in our mouths, and we will be able to be a blessing. The lesson of our motives is brought to us in addition in Matthew 6. Take heed that ye do not your alms for men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand knoweth what thy right hand doeth. What is it that motivates our activity? Well, may it not be to blow a trumpet before men, but rather may the motivation of our hearts continually be one of love. Love for the Lord and His truth and His wonderful plan that has filled our hearts, and a desire merely to spread it to others, that they too might know and love the word, the Lord. For ye call the Lord's word to us in 1 Corinthians 13:3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Another aspect of our motivation in our service is how that it should never be at the expense of others, or to have others appear in a lesser light than we do as a result of something that we do. From time to time, brethren, in the harvest, we hear thoughts of comparisons. Comparisons of what we are doing with what someone else is doing. Comparisons of what our ecclesia is doing with some other ecclesia. Comparisons between what we as individuals are doing with another individual. And at times the question or the thought is presented that is in competition with something else. You know, brethren, when we hear thoughts like that, it seems to go right through myself. Brethren, there is no room for us to even think for a moment to have a motivation such as this, to do something only to make someone else appear in a lesser light. Oh, if we ever have this thought cross our mind, may we blot it out and remove it at the very instant. Brethren, the harvest is so great, the laborers are so few, that if each and every one of the body of Christ would spend their time 100% in full-time service, would there be room for competition? Oh, no. We realize that there is not. But rather, may each of us, to the extent that we can, use of our time and our efforts and our means to glorify the Lord. And let us not have any other motivation behind it. And this brings up a question. What are we doing? Are we as individuals or as ecclesias doing all that we can? All that we would be capable of? When an opportunity of service presents itself to us, how do we react? What goes through our mind? Do we sometimes kind of winch a little? You know, one of the traits of fallen human nature is that of rationalization. You know what rationalization is? When we rationalize, our mind endeavors to make up, to invent logical reasons, and they're good reasons, or excuses, in order to convince others, and just as often in order to convince ourselves that the reason that we do or do not do something is something other than the true reason. A reason that makes us feel better. because we're covering up an attitude that we do not want to admit exists beneath the surface. We all do this on occasion. You might recall, sometimes, try to illustrate it. We may have been looking for a long time for the ideal home. We looked and looked, and finally we came across it. It had everything we wanted. We needed to go home and to just check one item, and that would work out fine, and we'd go back the next day, and after all this looking, the house was sold. Our mind immediately, it feels bad, but it begins to look for reasons why it was best for us not to have it. This might happen in regards to a job, a position we wanted, or any and every avenue of life. We continually do this. And to some extent, perhaps it is good, because if we didn't, we would perhaps be discouraged too frequently. Brethren, when it comes to the consecrated life and to the spiritual well-being of us as new creatures, we have to be so careful to weigh our thoughts, to analyze them. Is this the real reason, or am I rationalizing? For instance, we know we are to live a life of sacrificial service, and on an occasion we refrain from doing so in order to make ourselves feel better. The mind makes up a reason why it is better for us not to engage in it. We'd like to illustrate by considering some rationalizations. And brethren, as we do, it is not to say that some of these are not true reasons on occasion, but only us as individuals can know. When an opportunity of service presents itself, whether it's on the ecclesia floor in a business meeting, whether it's in a deacon's meeting, whether we're nominated for a committee, the elders, or just someone comes and asks us to help and participate in some activity, do any of these thoughts, possibly rationalizations, come to our mind? And let us not, brethren, try to judge someone else, how that it just fits them, because in all probability it fits ourselves on occasion. We're nominated for an office in the business meeting. What is our reaction? Do we immediately begin to think, well, I'm not really qualified for that. You know, brother so-and-so or someone else could fulfill that so much better. And we stand up and we withdraw. Rationalization might be, well, if I accepted this, then perhaps my wife would have to participate with it, and it's too much of responsibility for her, and so we'll withdraw. Another might be for the elders. It's so easy to get the attitude, well, you know, this really isn't an elder's responsibility. It's a deacon's responsibility. And so we'll withdraw. Or the deacons might say, well, I don't think the deacon should do that. That's more of an elder's responsibility. And it's easy to withdraw. Another might be, well, I'm not really too sure that activity is the most profitable. I had some reservations about it. Now that I'm being nominated, I think it'd be better if I'd withdraw. Another might be, it could be a committee meeting, or rather a committee office, or someone might just come up to us and ask us for assistance in some way. We might react with, well, I'm not feeling too well. I think I'd better not. Oh, this is not to say that there are times when we're too ill, literally too ill to accept. But how often is it, brethren, How often is it that we may think we're coming down with something? Or we may have a little tickle in our throat and, well, and this is a good one, I don't want to give it to others. We're really concerned about the other one. Or we might say, well, I'm too tired now. I really have to preserve my strength. I have to serve the Lord another day. I better not. Oh, brethren, let us hear our pastor's attitude when it came to the laying down of his life, even when he was tired, even when he was ready to drop. Listen to what he says on page 5202 of the reprints. The editor does not recall having from childhood asked the Lord for physical strength or health. He has known times when his physical strength was not great, and when there were opportunities for service which seemed to require more strength than he had. Then he has taken pleasure in going before the Lord in prayer and saying that he was trusting that the necessary strength and all else which the Lord saw best to give him would be provided, but that if the Lord saw best that he should not be able to make a satisfactory presentation, he would still do his part and leave the rest with the Lord, knowing that whatever the Lord permitted would be the best experience for him. This course has always been sufficient. In 40 years of active service, he has never missed a meeting because of lack of strength. Although there were times when his friends said, "You cannot possibly go tonight," his reply invariably has been, "If the Lord gives me strength, I will go and will trust him for strength to speak." At one time, he almost fainted on the platform, but grace sufficient has always been his portion. So long as he remains on this side of the veil, he intends to speak whenever he has an opportunity, unless he is unable to do so. He is sure that if the Lord gives him the opportunity to speak, he will also furnish the needed strength. May we reflect upon this attitude as the opportunities to lay down that which we have already covenanted that we would be willing to do. Let us remember. Oh, there are so many things, so many ways in which we can rationalize why it would be best for us not to participate, but we will not go into others. You know, the reasons given why we refrain are often so lengthy. You recall the parable of the talents. The various ones were given talents according to their abilities and to use them until the Lord returned. There were those who did use their abilities. There was the one who did not. Those who used them gave an account of what they had done, and they used only 16 words to bring it out. But the one who did nothing used 43 words to explain why he didn't. He could have just as well have used 2. "I failed." But rationalization is so easy to come upon us. May we remember and may we analyze our own hearts and minds. Our pastor has admonished us in a general way how we should endeavor to pattern our lives when it comes to the field of activity. And what was that? He tells us that we should endeavor to spend as much time each week in activity as we do in study. Do we endeavor to, at least in measure, to set a pattern for our life in this way, to spend as much time each week in activity as we do in study? We pray that it is not yes, but very little of both, but rather Yes, much of both. As we evaluate our activity, are we doing as much as we can? We sometimes may look about us and see some who are fairly active, and perhaps this isn't true in this area of the country, I don't know. If it isn't, overlook it. But sometimes we hear the expression, "Brethren, we're too busy." We have to find the middle of the road, and at this time, we're just too busy. Are we? Are we too busy? Let us each evaluate for ourselves. If the Lord were to come into our midst this moment, would he say, "Brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, Chicago Ecclesia, New Brunswick, Patterson, New Haven, or what have you, slow down, you're too busy. Don't serve me so much." Are we too busy? The scriptures indicate to us that there is yet a great work for the church to accomplish this side of the veil. But we begin to wonder how. There's so few of us. We look about us around the entire world and as to those that are in the truth movement, and we're but a mere handful of brethren. How could we possibly accomplish something in the world of 20 or 2 billion, 3 billion people? Perhaps if it was like in Brother Russell's day, there were many more thousands and thousands of brethren, or perhaps if there were more finances, then maybe we could accomplish something. But brethren, let us never forget that the Lord could accomplish more with a few dedicated brethren than with thousands of a lukewarm and attitude of heart. Remember Gideon with his army of 32,000 men. What did the Lord do? What did he accomplish? He brought it down to 300 who were fearless but dedicated. They had a fire within them. And what did they accomplish? Remember what Elijah alone accomplished in the nation of Israel. Daniel in captivity. The 12 apostles in 33 years spread the gospel to the entire world. Oh, brethren, we feel what we need is not thousands and thousands of numbers. No, what we need is a few dedicated individuals to be set on fire with the zeal of desiring to use themselves in the Lord's service. We find the world drunk with turmoil and sin, and we have a message from God. And what are we doing? Yes, the message that needs to be proclaimed will not be by many thousands of brethren with a half-hearted support like Gideon's first army. No, but it'll be by the dedicated little band of 300s here and there who will together unite their efforts and with zeal, with regards to self, will go forth and put it forth. So, brethren, what will it take? What can we do to kindle in our minds, in our hearts, this zeal, this incentive? Oh, we recall the Apostle Paul, who had accomplished so much in the service of the Lord, and yet he tells us he was on occasion dissatisfied with himself. He looked about and he just felt he hadn't accomplished all that he had wanted to accomplish. And brethren, we believe unless there burns within us this dissatisfaction of what we have done, of what we have been until this moment, we will not go forward. Nothing is accomplished in life unless someone realizes that to the moment they haven't done as well, as much as they would have liked to have done. The important thing for us to consider is not what we have done in the past, but yet all that there is yet to accomplish before us. One of the problems in our day is the fact that it is so easy to become a satisfied group. We might go a little and then we slow down and stop. We have accomplished a little bit, and then we have a tendency to sit down. Oh, we may have seen God move in wonderful ways in the past, and we accomplished something, but it's so easy for us to sit back
at times take figurative pictures of some little activity there that looms so great before our minds. But brethren, there is so much yet to be accomplished, a tremendous task. What we need to do is not think of where we have been, but where can we go from here? Just being dissatisfied, however, is not enough. No, we have to have a conviction. We have to have a determination that we will do better, that we can do better and go forth and so do. Oh, one of the problems is that we haven't given God something. It isn't that we haven't been engaged in His service. But I think that if we'll all be really honest with ourselves, most of us must confess we've got a reserve left. A reserve. Some of it might be in the way of talent. It might be the way of finances. It might be in the ways of time. Oh, in so many ways and avenues. But yet we hold this little bit back for some particular reason that we have for the future. Oh, what a joy. What a blessing. What a thrill it would be if all of us could go forward and remove all the reserves, as it were, and to give with all our hearts, with all our mind, with all our strength, that which the Lord would desire to have us do. Let us resolve that we will endeavor, even now, to strive to do more in the service of the Lord, the truth, and the brethren.
Thank you, Brother George, for that very timely and encouraging reminder of our responsibilities in the vineyard of the Lord. Shall we rise?
Our most loving Heavenly Father, we come before Thee to thank Thee for this day and this convention, to thank Thee, Father, for the opportunities that we have of laboring together in the vineyard. Father, we pray that Thou would increase our faith, increase our zeal, increase our determination to commit to Thee that which we have covenanted to do, to lay down our life sacrifice to serve Thee, the truth, and the brethren. Bless us now as we continue to fellowship together. Bless the noon hour, the temporal food that we are about to partake of, that it might be a means of edifying us in the flesh, that we might go forth yet to continue to serve Thee more fully. Forgive us for when we come short. Commit ourselves and remainder of this day in convention into Thy hands, praying in Jesus' precious name. Amen.